Well, last week I had been going through some old pictures of my nieces and kind of remembering some of their births, and I was remembering it was 16 years ago this month that my niece Gwenny was born. She's now driving. So I remember being at that hospital in downtown South Bend, Indiana, with my sister and her husband and with some other family. Right, we'd gotten that call that, like, this is happening, so everybody converges into South Bend, and we started to wait in the hospital room together, which my sister was okay with, by the way, right? So we're all in her hospital room, and I know, 16 years ago, you know? And I remember at one point, she started to get kind of agitated. Lindsay's pretty cool, and she wanted to take a walk, and she took a walk, and I remember she was just in so much pain. She's like, I think this is happening. Like, I'm really, really in pain. So we called the nurse in. The nurse didn't even check her. She just looked at her, and she's like, oh, honey, this is going to be hours. Why don't you just, like, lay down? You should even think about sleep. Like, this is going to be the long haul. Settle in. So the rest of the family and I, we all shuffled downstairs, and we got some coffee and some snacks in one of those little shops in the lobby. And I swear we were not gone that long. Like, memory's a little fuzzy, right? But like 20, 30 minutes tops in my memory, just long enough to kind of stretch our legs. And by the time we got back upstairs, that door was shut, and the nurses are like, she's in active labor. You guys need to wait in the waiting room. And pretty soon we had a little Gwen. And so you know how it goes. Like, once you have that good news, you start letting friends know, like Tom and Abby did, you know, at the parents' discretion, of course. And so Lindsay was like, yeah, you can start texting everybody. And by the next morning, when they took little Gwen home to their small town of Bremen, Indiana, just, you know, Bremen, Indiana has like 4,000 people, right? It's like one stretch with some neighborhoods around it. Wait, this is digressing, but it's kind of funny, so maybe I'll add it. When you go into Bremen, there's a sign that says, welcome to Bremen, and then in quotes, a good town. Like somebody said it, it's a good town. It's not a great town. But it's all right. So you go to Bremen, a good town. And by the time I got home that next morning, like, everybody in town knew. And the main reason was because the Pizza Hut on the main drag in town said, congratulations, Drew and Lindsay, it's a girl. Right? So that's some small town stuff right there. I think Pizza Hut became the herald of good tidings of great joy for all the people. Right? So we've spent Advent here talking about the role of the watchman in Scripture, right? And what it means to stand watch during Advent. I think if the story of little Gwen's birth is a story about staying watchful, then my family and I were the watchmen who, like, left our posts for a few minutes, right? We went and got coffee, you stopped paying attention for a few minutes, and big things started to happen while we were away. Well, this morning we're going to talk a little bit about the night of Jesus' birth and how the shepherds were playing the role of the watchman in that story. So I'm going to read it. It's a familiar story to most of you. If you're really visual, if it's helpful for you to close your eyes and imagine it, feel free. This is from Luke chapter 2. Now in that same region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that's taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. And Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Right? This is one of those stories that's so familiar that it can be easy to gloss over an important detail. And that's that Luke tells us the shepherds were keeping watch by night. Right? They were staying awake in the dark, doing the slow, ordinary work of attentiveness. Right? And that simple phrase, keeping watch by night, that places these shepherds in a role that would have been familiar to anyone who had been shaped by the Hebrew Scriptures. Right? It places them in this long and ancient tradition in Israel's story. It's a lineage of sentinels that's woven throughout the biblical narrative with figures like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Habakkuk and the psalmists and Simeon and Anna. And they're held up as people who kept patient watch for God in the world. And these sentinels passed a flame of faith and attentiveness from generation to generation. And they did that both in times of crisis, right? Remember Pastor Daniel talked about Ezekiel when everything was hitting the fan, and Ezekiel was like, I need to hold on to this and pass this hope on to people because we are going to need this now more than ever, right? So they pass this flame in time of crisis, and they do it in long stretches when nothing seems to be happening at all. And so they passed it along, this collective hope that love will triumph and that humanity will find a way forward toward a more just existence by God's grace, so that we'll thrive and flourish and be able to raise our families in peace and security. And they passed this hope along even when it seemed foolish. And these watchmen, through the generations, they invite us into this task as well. This task of bearing witness, of watching for God. Right? As Lisa preached last week, this task of like clearing things out in our lives that keep us from watching for God. They invite us to announce when we see God at work, and they invite us to refuse to give in to cynicism and despair. Now, to understand why these shepherds were the ones who heard the good news first, I think we have to really notice that detail that they were watchmen, right? They were the ones who were stationed in the, like, ready position. It's like when I'm playing tennis with Rachel, and she's maybe about to serve, right? You find the right place in the box where you're anticipating where that's going to go, right? You're kind of, for me anyway, I'm usually bouncing on the balls of my feet a little bit, both hands on the racket, maybe trash talking just a little bit. Like, yeah, I'd like to see that. but I was in the ready position. And I think this is what is happening here with the shepherds, right? Before the angels came to sing, before they went to Bethlehem, these were people who were already in the ready position. They were already watching. It wasn't a task they took up 5 minutes ago. Right, the angels appeared to the ones who had been faithfully scanning the horizon night after night after night. And they were keeping watch over their flock by night. Right, their flock. Not everybody else's flock. They were watching over the flock that was theirs to tend. Just as we are asked to be vigilant as we go about our lives, tending to what is ours to tend. Right, our families. If you're a manager, maybe your work teams. If you're a teacher, maybe your students, your neighbors, your family, right? Our church family. God calls us to stay alert within the parameters of what it is we've been given to watch over, no more and no less, right? To observe the Spirit at work in our everyday lives and the lives of those around us. So those shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, these weren't warriors, they weren't kings, they weren't people of status, right? They're just ordinary people who stayed awake to tend the animals. And that work was dirty, and it was monotonous, and it was mostly invisible. In fact, shepherding was considered an unclean vocation. In other words, there was just nothing particularly special about these folks by the world's terms. But they knew the night, and they lived with this sort of practiced attentiveness. And so if we're reading this with a lesson in mind, or maybe a metaphor, we might say that they were already spiritually trained for Advent. They were already spiritually trained to see God coming into the world. God didn't need to give them a workshop on waiting and watching, right? Their lives were the curriculum for that. But for us, Advent is like our continuing ed class, right? It helps us practice watching and waiting. It reminds us of our calling, that we are standing as sentinels in time, passing along a flame from generation to generation, proclaiming the light. And so, of course, God didn't make that first announcement of good news to the powerful and the connected or the insulated, but the shepherds, the night shift workers of the ancient world. The angelic chorus isn't a reward for their piety or their religiosity. It's an affirmation of their vigilance. They're waiting and they're watching. Now, Jesus tells a really weird story in Matthew 25 that I think only makes sense in the context of understanding the role of the watchman. And it's a story about 10 women. who are bridesmaids. Now, I don't know about some of you, but in my 20s and 30s, I definitely did my share of bridesmaiding. And you know, it seems to come in waves, right? But you've got 10 bridesmaids, which is quite a lot. And they're waiting in the night for the groom to show up because he's their ride. But it turns out the groom has been delayed for hours and hours. And so the women, they grow tired and they fall asleep. Well, half of the women had planned ahead for this possibility. Like maybe they knew the groom and they're like, this guy could be late. Right? So they planned ahead. They had enough oil in their lamps in case they needed the lamps to burn all night. The other half, we're told, didn't have enough oil for their lamps. So about midnight, someone, probably a watchman, shouts, look, the groom's on the way. Like, get ready. Be ready. Well, the women who didn't have enough oil, they turn to the ones who do have enough oil, and they start to beg them, look, give us just a little bit of your oil, because we can't see to get ready or to travel. But the women who had planned ahead were like, no, we don't have enough oil to get all of us through the night. So you guys are going to have to go find that dude down in the village who sells some oil and go get some quick. Right? So those women, they go, and they're trying to find the oil man. And while they're gone, the groom arrives, and he picks up the other bridesmaids, and he takes them to the wedding banquet. And so they're feasting, and they're drinking, and they're dancing. Maybe they've already gotten to the Macarena. I don't know. That takes a few hours into a wedding. Right? But by the time the other women arrive, like, that party is on full throttle, and these women, they show up with their oil. And then the groom's like, ladies, I don't know you. Who are you? Go away. And you read it, and you're like, well, what kind of story is this? This is, like, all kinds of stupid. Right? You're like, the groom was the one who was hours late. Right? And the women with the less oil, why are they being punished for his lateness? In their defense, maybe they're just trying to be efficient, right? Unlike the preppers over here with all that oil. Don't say anything, Rachel, about my I've always got a little extra in the basement. Right? But it does kind of feel a little unjust to these women who are like, we had enough, we thought. And how are they supposed to go buy oil in the middle of the night in what I assume was a rural village? Right? There's just so many questions. Why does the wedding banquet start in the middle of the night? That's bizarre. Why can't the bridesmaids find a ride of their own to the party? Like, women could get around in those days. Why do they have to wait for the groom to pick them up? Is he coming in like a big Chevy Tahoe or like a stretch Hummer or something? You know, or you like really want to be in that cool ride? And then why does the groom deny them entrance at the end of the story? It's just like, what a jerk. I think it only makes sense when we understand that Jesus sees the role of his followers as being in the tradition of the watchman, right? And it's a story that's meant to jar us because it's trying to make a point. And the point is just always be ready, always be prepared, right? It might seem like God is late to the party. It might seem like God is unfairly late to the party. You're like, where are you, God? I've been trying to pray and pray and pray and pray through this situation, and you are ridiculously late. God, I needed you to show up like yesterday or the day before yesterday or last year. I've been praying for breakthrough. Where are you? And Jesus is saying, God is coming. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose hope. Be prepared. I don't want you to miss it when it happens. Don't leave your post to go buy oil. Don't go buy coffee or you're going to miss your sister going into labor, right? The moment you go buy oil is the moment that the ride to the wedding is going to arrive. Don't drop your guard. I don't want you to miss something cool. All right, Jesus is like, go get you some FOMO. Fear of missing out. Yeah, I'm hip, you know, so you know, 10 years ago, right? I kind of think in our context, you might hear, I know I do with my sort of anxious self, you might hear like, stay alert, you're going to miss out as a little bit like anxiety producing. Like, I don't want to be on always alert. My body's always on alert. But I think that might be just reading a little bit of our own cultural milieu into it. I think this story is meant to be an encouragement to people who are in a really tough political situation, right? That even when it seems like God is absent, don't fret. God's on the way. When you least expect it, when the night is darkest, when you've fallen asleep, when you think that that dark can't last any longer or that it can't get any deeper, stay awake. Hope will come. Right, the shepherds didn't drop their guard. Right, they were stationed where they always were, and something unexpected happened, and they saw it. The angel appeared and said, I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. And then that night sky lit up with angels, right? Just cascades of singing messengers that were aglow with the glory of God, which is really just a bonus scene, right? It's a little bit of a show-off move in the story. And when that singing stopped, the shepherds, they didn't stay in that field because watchmen have a job to do. They need to go tell others what they're seeing and what they're hearing. They need to encourage others, right? You might not see God at work, but I've seen something. I see where God's at work. And so once they saw something worth proclaiming, the shepherds ran. It says they went with haste. And when the shepherds reached Mary and Joseph and they saw that baby, the fullness of their calling became clear. It said all who heard it were amazed. Right? This is what watchmen do. They receive that revelation in the darkness. They proclaim it to the city. And their job isn't to control the good news, but to announce it, right? Light is coming. Hope is on the way. Love is going to win. The night is not the whole story. I see God at work in my life. I see God at work in your life. I see God at work in our community. And it might seem like God has taken their own sweet time arriving on the scene sometimes, but they're still at work. Right? You might be waiting on test results. You might be waiting on peace to come into your family. You might be seeking God for clarity about your future. You might be working on healing that feels slow in coming. You might be carrying the weight of the world. Immigration justice work, economic stress, chronic uncertainty. Maybe you're deep in grief. Maybe you're just aching for God to do something new. And Advent doesn't deny that darkness. It tells the truth about it. That darkness is real. It doesn't pretend like everything's bright, but it's committed to keeping watch until the light shows up, trusting that God is at work behind the scenes. I think this is why the shepherds matter in the story. They remind us that God often chooses the tired and the overlooked to see the first light. All right, and what it might look for us to join in this line of watchmen, it might mean practicing attention, right? Just pausing long enough to notice the small mercies already happening around us. We'll have lots of opportunity this week. Probably a lot of us are with friends and family for Christmas. I just pause and notice the mercies taking place in our loved ones. It might mean creating communities where weary people can rest because someone is keeping watch with them. Right? That's the thing, we don't watch alone, right? We're watching with others. It might mean staying faithful in the long, slow work of justice, even when change feels like it's a long way off. And it means tending our flocks, right? What's been given to us to help nurture and care for and lead. And then like the shepherds, when we do this, we become people who can say with a gentle authority, I see something stirring. Don't be afraid. The dawn is closer than you think. Amen. Let's just take a moment. We often have silence or guided meditation. If it's helpful to take a deep breath and relax, I thought we could spend a moment. If we'd like to have a little dialogue with God about places where we're like needing some breakthrough. And maybe listening for any gentle encouragement of places where God is at work. And I'll let you know when this time is up. So Lord, as we sit in the darkness on this Winter solstice, it's literally the darkest night of the year today. I ask that you would help us to maintain hope that light is coming, that tomorrow a new dawn breaks, the light begins to get stronger. And as we anticipate the celebration of the birth of your Son, that you would continue to grow hope in us, that you would speak encouragement into our hearts, that you would enliven our hearts and our tongues to be able to speak encouragement into others around us. The Apostle Paul would talk about a gift of encouragement. Lord, I ask that you would just help activate that in us this week, that our hearts would be gladdened, and that we would receive encouragement both from you and from others. In your name we pray. Amen.